the only woman whose name the Quran Sharif has taken is the mother of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam. Perhaps the reason may be that a woman is something that has to be concealed. Even her name, everything of hers is to be concealed. Today, when I was reciting the 22nd Sipara, and some etiquettes pertaining to women, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. One etiquette is that when speaking, then don't speak in low and luring voices. فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. If you're going to speak in a low tone, in a little bit of a luring voice, which is natural in a woman, then this will attract men. Allah Ta'ala has placed that type of an attraction in the voice of a woman. Everything of hers attracts. So she has been advised about her own security and her own self-respect, what she is supposed to be doing. One is not to speak in a low and lowering voice. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِي مَرَضٌ. The second etiquette, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. Remain within your homes. If we want to see the spirit of Islam, then we have to move backwards. As we move backwards, we'll see the true ethos of Islam. So you want to see what is the true behavior, or what is supposed to be the true behavior of a woman, then you have to go backwards. Look at around the time of your great grandmother, for example. Was she gallivanting the streets, the malls, and holding your grandfather's hands and going through the malls? Can you imagine them doing this? So what were they doing? They were within their homes. They were not running around in the bazaar, taking a walk in the beach, going to schools, universities, etc. They were not doing this. They were not in offices and business places. Sometimes it makes you think, you know, the ease that the Western governments have created for crime, you know, for the criminals, so much of ease they've created, that he's got his self-defense, he's got someone to represent him, you can't hit him, this will be physical abuse, you can't even shout the criminal, so much of abuse. So why these Western countries have made so much of defense and so much of protection for the criminal? The only reason that comes to my mind is because the government themselves are criminals. So they did something for their own protection. Because if they didn't work something for their protection, if they are implicated for crime, what's going to happen to them? So something for their own protection. So they made so much of rights for the criminal just for their own protection, because they are themselves corrupt. Then I thought about women, that all along for approximately 1300 years, women were doing well in the home. All homes were running. Now just now, in the 21st century only, suddenly they need to have some type of a security for themselves. What if? That's the norm, you know, this is what they speak about. What if she gets divorced or she doesn't get a good home, then what? So what we need to ask ourselves, for 20 centuries, women were carrying on in their homes, nothing was happening. Only now they are in problems, what? The system remained for 20 centuries. For 20 centuries, they were carrying on very well. Just to, on the lighter side, you know, one friend of mine's, he wanted to open up a business. So I asked him, where are you coming from? He said, this area here, not a wealthy area, or not a poor area also, but just average. So I asked him, the majority of the population are Hindus, Tamils, etc. Alright, the third question I asked him is that majority of the women that are, say, 40 years, up to 40 years or 50 years, are they in their homes or out of their homes? So he said, well, they're out of their homes. 95% are out of their homes. 95-96% out of the homes. So I said, you know what? You open up a takeaway, prepare food and sell. You'll make a big killing. So more how you add it up. So it's simple. Now the husband is working, the wife is working. When they're working both, so when they're coming home, what they want? They want a good plate of food. So she's tired and he's tired. Nobody wants to roll up their sleeves and work, so they look for some easy way for their food, for their satisfaction. So the system was that there is some type of a system where you got a distribution of work. Woman would take one department and the man would take another department. Now, what happened to the man? Man became lazy. So with his laziness, he had to have some type of a pretext, you know, to start off some new system. He had to have a pretext. So the pretext he came up with was human lib. You know, women are always kept backwards. They were always oppressed, etc., etc. What of zulam people made on women? When I spoke about it, so everybody became sympathetic towards women. But what was his intention? His intention was, you see, like, men are generating income, women must do the same. The whole burden mustn't be on men. They must take half the burden. Apart from the fact that they must bear the children and take care of the kitchen, they must also take half man's burden. So man became lazy. When he became lazy, his burden, he shifted out to the woman. See? So it wasn't that woman had to be freed and all that. It was his laziness, that manhood had gone out of him, so he shifted his responsibility to this woman. Otherwise, tell me, for 20 years how it lasted, how it worked. It worked, 20 centuries, it worked. Now the 21st century is not working out. So the second command, Allah Pak is giving, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ, remain within your homes. A woman is respected as long as she's in the home. The moment she steps out of home, then she's not respected. Then she's a litter of the street. Then she is public property. Everybody will eye her. Everybody will view her. Everybody will talk to her anyhow. And whatever they need to talk to her, they'll speak to her. So she no longer has that type of respect. The respect is gone. So her respect is as long as she's in her place. You know, anything done in its place is respected. But it's moved off its place, then it's not respected. In our namaz, right, then the imam has to be standing in front and the followers behind. But if the followers step in front of the imam, will the imam be respected? Will the namaz be correct? Why? The followers have left their place. So their good fortune is to remain in their place and put the imam in front. You've got the Imam in front, now you're moving well. But you displaced him, now you've got a problem. So anything shifted from its place loses its value. In life, this is the system that everybody has to take his place, and then that person or that position is respected. Now, this principle can be extended to many a situation, right? It is your home. If someone intrudes into your privacy, then is that acceptable? No, it's not your place. You go into your place. I tell you, even if it was your dear and near one, say it's your place, your private room, and your brother came to sleep in your private room. Is that acceptable? No, it's not your place. Though we are brothers, but it's not your place. So, that brother also, he seems to be respected, provided he knows his place. But the moment he moved away from his place, intruding into someone else's territory, now he doesn't look right. No longer does he gain that type of respect. So therefore the Quran Sharif says, قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ. That women remain in your homes. There must be a reason. Now, we will talk of very cheap stories, like one story they talk about presently is that what if, you know, she has to be returned home or something, what happens then? She must have some sense of security. So for the sense of security, for a few divorces, all the millions and the multitudes of women must be thrown out of the homes to gain some type of security. So what happens in effect is the whole face of Islam is defaced. See, Islam has ironed out and distributed responsibilities and places. This is a woman's place, this is a man's place. Now, when you get the woman into a man's place, then what have you done? You have confused community, right? And you have defaced Islam. Islam told you that this is how a woman is supposed to be. This is where she's supposed to be. Now, you removed her, then what has happened? You know, that whole Islamic ethos has been lost. As I say, for 14 centuries, woman was in the home. Now, in the last century, now she had to be thrown out of the home. So, isn't it going against the demographics of Islam? The whole picture of Islam, the whole appearance of Islam is changing it. Apart from all the wrong that go in a working place. See, like in a corporate world, in a working place, right, the amount of evil that goes in. Now you get women phoning sometimes, you get them mailing sometimes, and they complain, right, that they are secretaries in some business, right? And they obviously, they out of some need or the other, they have to go out of their homes. Now, when they need to go out of their homes, then they are looking for a good income. And if they need to qualify for a good income, then they have to do favors to their superiors. Whoever is their senior, they have to do some favor. Now, they don't want to do it. But in the process, they lost their respect. The izzat is gone, the dignity is gone. But the modern man, what he'll say, no, we're living in a corporate world, making him feel very big. You know, corporate world is some, like out of space, Mars you're living, see. So they make her feel big, but in that they make her do all the evil that they want her to do. She's living in a corporate world, she must mix up. So then this woman will come on the phone and tell you, this is what's happening. That I go there, I'm forced to go in, out, but then every second person that is in the environment, that he's viewing me, he's watching me, Many of them, they have the audacity to touch us. You know, they have evil intentions with us. Now what do we do? On the one side, we are in circumstances. On the other side, when we're thrown out of the homes and people take advantage of us, what do we do? Now, any woman will tell you the same story, same story will tell you. She's got the trust, she will tell you. So, when we threw her out of the house, then this was the consequence, that we had defaced, the whole Islam has been defaced. So whether it's a university, whether it's a school, whether it's even an Islamic madrasa, just to the point of need, you send her there and then she's out. She mustn't be educated more than the point of need. What we need to understand is we need to be practical about these situations. Why? A woman matures earlier than a woman and a man, right? She becomes more mature. The sense of responsibility is greater in a woman than a man. Look at it, right? You'll find a woman at the age of 16, 17, she can mother a child and look after the child. Right? Can you show me a boy who can take care of a child at the age of 16, 17? Can you show me? Ye to uska ramat ka zamana hai. It's a time for him to play. He can't take responsibility, but the girl will take the responsibility. So she matures earlier. She is more intelligent. And the emotions in her are higher. She needs some type of security, some type of companionship she needs. So when she needs all these things here, now we are pushing her to education, whether it is Islamic, whether it is secular, we are pushing her to education. In the meanwhile, these emotions are running high in her. You ask me, I'll tell you, because I have this type of correspondence. Right? Now, this type of emotions are running very high in her, very active in her. Now, she can't speak about it because of her modesty. But then, when those emotions are running very high, then, you know, when something is boiling, right, boiling, and then can't contain it, then it spills over. Then you get all the evil that are committed by men, then women are committing the same evils. Now, it's very surprising. Up till recently, I never hear, before 20, 25 years ago, I never hear of masturbation of a woman. But now it's a common thing, very, very common thing. Now we masturbated and then our roza, what happens? But where it came from? Because they were pushed to education. In the meanwhile, they got emotions, and the emotions are not respected. When the emotions are not respected because they have to be pushed to education, then what happens to the emotions? She has to express it in some way or the other. So she doesn't express it in the right way, then in the haram way. Right? So she must be taught to the point of need. After that, she must go into the home. Now, where we want her to go for higher education, and she can't manage it. She's getting proposals and say, no, she must go for higher education, even with Islamic. And then in the process, then she commits all this wrong. Right? Then who's responsible? And the father feels, no, she must complete her hifz, and she must do Mishkat Sharif, and she must do this. In the meanwhile, all this wrong that she has to perpetrate and commit, who is responsible? Aren't the parents also squarely responsible for the wrongs that she is perpetrating and committing? Because she must have expressed herself once or twice. After that, she can't manage. Repeatedly talking about, she can't do it. You get that situation. You get situations from women, they are too educated. Now, because of them being too educated, then they can't find spouses because the husband feels intimidated. To bahut hoshiyar hai. Too clever now, I feel intimidated. On the girl side, then you get women that are too educated sometimes too wealthy, and they are pushed to education. And they can't contain themselves. When they can't contain themselves, you get a situation of a woman taking an overdose. Educated, wealthy, overdose. And you get even suicides because of the same thing. It goes in that same circle. Now, because of some type of influence. Now, this type of information doesn't leak out. Nobody knows about it. But then they are suffering, and they're suffering in loneliness. Why they're suffering in loneliness? They're suffering in loneliness because we move them from the natural system. Natural system was you in the house, remain in the house. But we move them from the natural system into an artificial, unnatural system. So when you move her from that, then it goes with all the consequences. All the consequences then. So therefore the Quran Sharif says, قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ. That's the face of Islam. That's the shape of Islam. That's the ethos of Islam. Okay, this is your place, you remain here. Okay. There must have been some reason why Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab had advised women that وَلَا تُعَلِّمُوهُنَّ الْكِتَابَةَ. Don't even tease them to write. Don't even tease them to write. Now I see this in some older ladies, the age of those that are over 80, most of them can't write. With difficulty they write the name somehow or the other. But to write they can't write. But you compare those women to modern women, right? You'll find two, three distinct things. Right? One is this, those women that were married, say, 30, 40 years ago, nearly all the marriages worked out. Nearly all the marriages worked out. You hardly had a marriage not working out and failing. All worked out. Right? Number two, they were quite respectful towards the husband. Right? They won't even call the husband by his name, Ismail, Musa, Yusuf. And now, they'll call you by your name, Yusuf, you're going for a ride now. Ismail, get ready. Does it happen or not? Tell me the fact, does it happen or not? They call you by your first name. And those that were married 40 years ago, then in respect, you know, they say, Abu Fulan, so-and-so's father, you know, Abu Yusuf, Abu Ismail, they'll take your son, he's your son's name, and say so-and-so. So they had the respect. So this is a second distinct thing. One is very seldom you'll find that the marriage goes on the rocks. Number two is they address the husband with respect. They won't call him by his first name. Right? Number three is the level of modesty and shame was very high. Very high, the level of modesty and shame. They won't just talk to strangers very easily. They may not all be wearing abayas, but definitely their clothing is much more respectful than the abaya clothing woman of this day. Much more respectful. So this is all because they had understood the very spirit of Islam. Today we have got the cover of Islam, but the spirit of Islam has been lost. You know, sometimes people wonder that, you know, it's a khanqa now. Khanqa, we talk of zikr, going in a very high state of spiritual ecstasy, etc. But all these things are secondary. In comparison to Islamic values, these things are secondary. People think that this is the better thing to talk about. So Islam is not just about feelings and dreams. Islam is about practical. The more you are adhering to the Sunnah, then the more you're coming closer to Allah Ta'ala. The more you're coming to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, we must see something strange, how everybody's put their head down and meditate very deeply. So, you know, now this person is going, first Asman, second heaven, ways floating about. It's a fact, what I'm telling you is a fact, you can't bluff me. One person came to Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, and he says, you know, you told me I must make zikr, you know, in the masjid. But I'm thinking now, you know, I'm going to make zikr in the masjid, then there'll be a lot of show in the masjid, you know. So let me do it in the home. Because I want to read it loud, so there'll be show, and let me do it in the home. And let me do it softly. Let me do it softly if I have to do it in the masjid. Otherwise, let me do it in the home. So Mu'adh told him, no. What you do? You remain doing zikr. Do it loudly, but not so loud to disturb someone that is performing namaz or disturb someone that is sleeping. Right? And you know, when you're asking to do zikr softly and closing your eyes just softly like that, so there is more show in that than you doing it a little bit loudly and shaking your head and all that. If you're shaking your head and making zikr, people say, ye to ganda aadmi hai, he's mad, this man. What is shaking his head? So they won't show you that amount of significance and respect, isn't it? Number two, and when you are doing the silent zikr, you know, softly silent zikr, then there'll be two problems. One is, people will think, now this person has gone to the first heaven, second heaven is floating very high. So there's more show in that. Right? And number three is, when you're doing too much of silent zikr, it may be that you started off in a good note, you were concentrating, right? And after that, your mind began to wander. After 10 minutes, you realize, hey, my mind went off. So that for the duration that your mind went off, you got no sawab. But if you're doing it loudly, right, even if your mind went off, you're still taking the name of Allah Ta'ala. So you're still getting credited. You see, so when they ask you to do it a little bit with voice and a little bit sound, they've got a reason for that. They didn't tell you for no reason. What I'm getting at is that we haven't understood Islam today, and then we think Islam is something about a dream and some spiritual experience, get into a spiritual state, etc. These are all irrelevant, insignificant things. When you talk about these things, then these things are experienced by even non-Muslims, even Hindus experience it. One person came to Gangoh, became a Muslim, and he accepted Islam. He was a yogi, Hindu, yogi he was, and he was practicing yogism in the Himalayas, right? But from Himalaya, he could see a noor extending from Gangoh right to the heavens. He followed that noor, came here, accepted Islam. So he's a Hindu, pure Hindu practicing, but in his spiritual exercises, he reached such a level that he could see these things. So I ask you that the fact that he was seeing these things, was he getting credited for any sawab, any reward? Was he coming to Allah Ta'ala? You're not getting no sawab for that. See, now that's where we confuse ourselves. Khuda ke yahan jo cheez matloob hai, wo qubooliyat hai, wusool nahi hai. But Allah Pak wants acceptance, not that you think of yourself, you know, you're very close to Allah Ta'ala, just an imagination. Or to make you understand, see, sometimes it is your son, right? He's not working with you. It's your business here, and he's not working under the same roof. You have got one branch here, and you've got another branch, for example, in Amantim Toti, right? Or, for example, in Harding, you've got another branch. So your son is managing your business in Harding, right? And you are here. Right? So you gave him that whole department to take care of. But is he close to you or is he far away from you? He's close to you. But the level of respect and confidence you've got, so by this big department you will take care of. So he's close to you. Right? And there may be a thief in your business, and he may be 2 steps away from you. He may be 2 steps away from you. So physically, is he closer or not? He's closer. But the day you discover he's a thief, then is he close to you or is he a distant away from you? You want to kill him now, don't you? One person came to Delhi, and he says, I want to meet up with the king, you see. So they told him, this is a lengthy protocol, you know, you can't just meet up with the king. This type of red tape you have to go through, meet this person here, meet that person, so forth and so on. Eventually, you will go and meet up with the king. Right? That will take at least about 4 or 5 months before you get to meet up. You have to have a certain type of dress, this, whatever. That whole protocol you have to go through, then you'll reach up. So another person tells him, but let me show you how you can circumvent the whole thing. Or what you can do is, see, you'll see one of the security, one of the police is coming down. So what you must do, just take one stone and throw the stone at him. And you'll meet the king straight. Circumvent the whole thing, you'll meet him straight. So he took a stone and he threw him. So the police apprehended him, they took him to the king. So he's caught the proximity. But I ask you, that proximity is a proximity of acceptance or of punishment? Punishment. So the proximity is not just sufficient. See. So what I'm getting at is all his experiences is not just the matlub, it's not the thing that is to be desired. Anybody goes into some spiritual exercise, etc., you can get these things. Not that you can't get it. Non-Muslim, anybody can get it. But the idea is that proximity, has it got its acceptance? The acceptance is in the obedience of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Whether you see a dream, whether you went through an experience, you had some ecstasy, you had some type of an experience, nothing, you didn't have anything. But you had the emulating of the sunnah, you got everything. You're living in the sunnah, and you're dying in the sunnah, then you got everything. But minus the sunnah, you got nothing. No matter how high you went. That is, I'm talking of a Hindu. In the Quran Sharif, in the 10th Sipara, Allah Pak speaks about shaitan on the Battle of Badr. And the shaitan had appeared, right? He had appeared, and he had guaranteed the Meccans, that kuffar, that I will be on your side. I will be on your side. I will support you. He came in the form of a human being, and he guaranteed them that I will be on your side. فَلَمَّا تَرَعَتِ الْفِيَتَانِ نَكَسَ عَلَىٰ قِبَيْ. When the both armies had met, then shaitan tried to run away. So they shouted him, but you said that you're going to be with us, and you and your people all will be with us. Why are you running away? So he says, إِنِّي أَرَى مَا لَا تَرَوْنَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. I am seeing the Malaika now. The Malaika have come, Jibreel, Mikael have come in the support of the Muslims. I can see this, you can't see these things here. Therefore, I am cutting line. See? He broke away. So, forget the Hindu here, yeah? Shaitan could see the Malaika. But I ask you that him being able to see the Malaika brought him anywhere near to Allah Ta'ala. See? He gave the divine proximity, no? So the divine proximity is only in the emulating of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nothing else, absolutely nothing. Any experience, whatever. Yes, if you are in the sunnah and you went through an experience, excellent. If you are committed to the sunnah and then you went through an experience, excellent. So this is why I'm saying that the whole face of Islam has been mutilated. Where the woman was supposed to be within the home, now you threw her out. I asked you, haven't you mutilated the face of Islam? Imagine if it was your child and someone mutilated that your child's face, cut off his ear, ripped off his nose, pulled out the eye from the gouged out the eyes from its socket. Well, would that be acceptable? Kept him alive, but did this. You can still see with the other eye. One ear is still there. You can still breathe, but they bust 5 teeth. Is that acceptable? So that's what we have done to Islam, mutilated Islam through our own practices. So Allah Pak doesn't like that, because he has endorsed the way of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he has made that the stepping stone to his proximity and to himself. Now you're going to use something else to come to Allah Ta'ala, then it'll be like the thief that struck the stone and was ushered in through the court in the presence of the king. So this is the second command, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. So don't make وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. Don't expose yourself. Don't make an expression of your beauty. تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. Don't run, get out of the house and make an expression of your beauty like the former days of ignorance. Former days of ignorance, women were going like that. Sometimes some part of the breast is visible, like what you're seeing today. So this showing some part of the breast is not an invention of today and modernism. In the day of Jahiliyat also same thing was happening. But this is second era of Jahiliyat and ignorance that we are going through. That was the first era that the Quran Sharif says, don't make an expression of your beauty. They were doing it in the past, now they're doing it again. See, that whole cycle, they did it in the past, 1400 years ago, now they're doing it again. So when the Quran Sharif says, don't make a expression of your beauty, don't expose your beauty, like the former days of ignorance, what the Quran is saying, that like there was one period of ignorance that had passed, then there's going to be another period of ignorance. There was one period of ignorance, there's going to be another period of ignorance. Like in the old days, in the days of ignorance, the woman was, her right was suppressed, right? Now again, the woman's right is suppressed, because she was not meant to be working out and pushed out of the house. So you suppressed her rights, but with a very glory, very, very glorious, very polished pretext. You know, your rights are suppressed, and what if something happens to you? Have you got any security? So you pushed out of the house, but under some different types of pretext. Then too, they suppressed the right of the woman, and now again they're suppressing the right of the woman. But now it's a glossy finish, it's a polished finish. Then it was a little bit of a harsh and aggressive style that they pushed out. Now they're pushing out with beauty, with a glossy finish. So, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Now, when Islam's face has been mutilated, now the reward for bringing it back to the original will be the greatest. The reward for bringing it to the original will be the greatest, because hadith says that when the sunnah is being mutilated, is being killed, and someone revives the sunnah, then his reward is not just of one sawab, two sawab, of 100 martyrs. You know, a person passed away in the path of Allah Ta'ala, the first drop of blood that drops and all his sins are forgiven. He is not getting just sawab of one, even for 100 people. So this is where we need to show our courage. Not at a party, not at a walima, not at a marriage, I can do this and I can feed so many people. No. Where we're supposed to show courage is here. That the woman was supposed to be kept in her place, can't we start it off? Can't we do something? In the circle of friends, how do we start it off? How we get it to the original size? So that we can be eligible for this sawab, 100 martyrs. Isn't that a great thing? What a great thing. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى وَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولًا. Then the third command directed to women, وَذْكُرْنَا مَا يُطْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah commands them, and remember the Quran Sharif and the hadith that is being discussed in your homes. When you're sitting and you are living in the house of the Nabi, then there'll be the Quran all the time descending, and Rasulullah will be imparting his teachings. His teaching will be called the hadith. So the Quran that is coming down and the hadith that Rasulullah is speaking about, then you need to discuss it amongst yourself. Discuss it, pass it on to others as well. وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So we were talking of Maryam alayhi salam, right? She was amongst those women that had dedicated herself to the worship of Allah Ta'ala. And she'll be amongst the respected wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Like the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya, then Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam will be also amongst the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannat. Allah Ta'ala give us a place there as well. The way we carry on, like we secured our place in Jannat. What a dangerous thing. You know, many a times you get women phoning in, Mulana, you know, I'm remarried, so in Jannat, which husband I will go to? So I tell that, Ben, first secure your place in Jannah, then talk about who you'll go to. You hardly went into the hereafter, you didn't get your place in Jannah, you didn't get your seat there, and you already worried now which husband. First things first, by you got your pass report first. You've dispatched for Jannah to Jahannam. So the way we carry on, like we already reserved our seats in Jannah. So that fear must be there right to the end. Not that Allah Ta'ala won't look at us favorably, but the way we carry on so complacent as though we already reserved our seats, everything will work out you know, the cover as though you're just showing your passport and you're moving straight to Jannat. It's not like that. So Allah Ta'ala speaks about her, وَاسْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَرْيَمِ إِذِ انْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيًّا. So there's different tafsirs in this verse, but let's not go to all the tafsirs and the explanation. But she went into a recluse, because the hadith says for a woman, her namaz is most appreciated, most rewarded, when she's in the most dark corner of a home. One is, you know, like the lounge, right? Lounge is an open area. And perhaps the living room also is an open area. Dining room is also an open area. But the most concealed spot in a home, maybe her room, her private room, right? She goes and performs namaz there, then that reward is even greater. Greater than the Haram Sharif, greater than Masjid al-Nabawi, because the hadith is reported from who? From Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he is saying that her namaz in her home is more rewarding than her namaz behind me. Behind me means where? Masjid al-Nabawi. Right. So her reward is greater there. Then in other parts of the home, compared to other parts, then the most concealed area, the reward is even more there. Right. And perhaps the Quran Sharif has encouraged her to read her namaz in a more concealed way. Because when you're a little bit more concealed, then your focus is greater. Right. Sometimes a person wants to cry in namaz or something, right? Wants to burst out crying. But when you see the person next to you, then you want to just hold back. You don't want to feel embarrassed in the next person's presence. You don't want to cry in his presence. Right? But you're in a little bit of a concealed area, you cry freely. So your relationship with Allah Ta'ala then develops and grows. So, إِذِ انْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيًّا فَاتَّخَذَتْ مِنْ دُونِمْ حِجَابًا. So this, there were a lot of pious women. And what we need to understand, that the piety that we notice in men, most of the piety is on account of the woman. It's not their own piety. It is because of their mother's piety that they, you see some level of piety in them. They stuck, they endured, they brought values. Now you see the products of this woman. It was that woman that stayed in the home and gave values, right? See, it's like that queen bee, right? That queen bee, she stuck to the hive. Then you found millions of bees were flourishing the hive, right? But now if that queen bee, for one moment, she says, you know, all this colony of mine, they're running around freely, going to the beach, going to the plants, gardens, and trees, everything. They can enjoy, and I must get stuck to the hive here. So let me go for a picnic as well. Let me go for a break. I ask you, what will happen to a colony? Won't it be destroyed? It will be destroyed. So she made that sacrifice, and you find her whole colony thrived afterwards. All are strong, they're able, they're functioning, and they're moving on. They're good for themselves, and they're good for their community because of the sacrifice of this one queen bee. So the woman is like that. You know, it's like a candle, right? That candle, it burns itself. It burns itself. But all around, they enjoy the radiance. Right? So the woman also, she tolerates. She tolerates. Now that is a Muslim woman, our mothers of old, you know. Like I say, our grandmothers and all that. They tolerated. But they allowed all the children to flourish. They gave them the guidance, gave them nice values, etc. because of their endurance. Right. And the greater thing that they have got, the women have got to their advantage is that when they become pious, nobody knows about it. Right. Man became pious, became a Mawlana or something, then now he's on the stage, Mawlana Khatani, Mawlana Suleiman Mullah, Mawlana so-and-so. So he's on the stage, everybody knows about him, right? His tapes are flying around, right? So he becomes popular. A woman, anybody speaks about them. Yeah? Nobody speaks about them. So the levels of piety, etc., are more secure. The level of sincerity is more secure. So for them, they can win the race very easily. Because as it is not in keeping with Islamic ethos to advertise their names, you know. So who knows of them? Just their children will know. So it's between them and Allah Ta'ala. So the level of sincerity is greater. But if she knew her place, then she would have fetched her value. She would have fetched the value and she would have gone far, far ahead. See? Now, this is like the jihad of the time, bring her back to her place. And when she's in her place, then she'll be able to produce, like that honeybee. When he's in his place, then everybody will flourish. And that thing came out from his place and everything will crash. So this woman, when she comes out of her place, the whole community will crash. Then there'll be flirtation, right? Dating and mating and all the type of vices, right? Everything will take place. It's a thing, it's a point to reflect, right? Point to reflect. You talk about 50, 60 years ago, the economy was tight, right? It wasn't so much like what it is today. Homes, everything was much more simple. Right? And every family had about 7 children, 8 children, 10 children was like normal. 8, 9, 10 children, it's normal. Right? Everything was less. But how they managed, now everything is so much more. Say, hey, you have 3, too much, too much, too much. I was talking to one Qari Sahib was teaching us some many years ago, you know. And he went away. So I asked him, how many children you got? He was from India and he was teaching here. So for a short while he thought and he went away. So he said, no, I got only 4 children. So I said, why you stopped? He said, no, my father-in-law shouted at me. He told me that this is not India, you know. So the point we need to understand is everything was less and how they thrived. 10 children, 9 children. So the systems were right. Systems were right. They were natural. And they trusted more in Allah Ta'ala. The mothers were right. When the mothers were right, the children were right. So one person was telling me, a big psychologist, American. He says, show me a great man and I will show you a great mother behind him. So that great mother, she produces a great man. But that for her to be great, she needs to know her place. Because she needs to be for the child. If she's not for the child, she's running around, working here and there and all that, that child is growing up. Then where's the warmth? Does he receive a warmth? Does he receive that attention? Does he receive that comfort, that pampering? Nothing. He must do for himself. He needs a refuge. He needs some warmth. For his growing up, he needs someone. But you threw the woman out of the house then. Now how is he going to get the direction in his life? So he's all confused, complicated, all mixed up. That's why in this stage, the amount of mix-up, confusion, complication that you get now, you never had before. So we are talking about Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam, right? You had other women also, similarly, very, very pious, very pious. You know, you talk of Mu'inuddin Chishti, rahmatullahi. He's responsible in the 5th to the 6th century for the conversion of approximately 9 million Hindus to Islam. That time the population must have been very small, much more smaller. Talking of the 5th, 6th century. Today Indian population is 1.5, 1.4 billion, right? But you can imagine that time when the population was much, much smaller, right? 1.5 billion today. That time, 9 million converts to Islam, right? It may be some of our great-great-grandfathers must have been. In them, so many ulama must have been produced, hufaz, qurra, imams, etc., buzurgan ad-din, awliya kiram, right? But his mother would say, you know, I am the catalyst. Because of me, Mu'inuddin is Mu'inuddin. Because of me. But nobody knows of her mother, of his mother. See, her sincerity is concealed. But she gave off this secret so that she could enlighten the mother of today. You see, the mother took the place and you found a personality like Hazrat Mu'inuddin Chishti rahmatullah alayhi. Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya rahmatullah alayhi, he's the representative of Mu'inuddin Chishti rahmatullah alayhi. After about 2-3 people, he becomes the representative. Like what you say, Khalifa. You know, he got Khilafat. So after 2 chains, then he becomes the Khalifa. So his life was in a lot of constraints, lots of constraints, a lot of difficulty. But the style in that zamana was, alhamdulillah, I saw that age, some part of that age, in some place I've seen it. That woman will go through difficulty, but she'll never express her poverty. She'll never come what may. She'd rather die than expressing her needs. She'll never express it. She'll try whatever, something or the other, and she'll make something work. But to show her poverty, she will never do it. She will never extend a hand. So, his mother, Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah's mother, sent him to learn Quran Sharif. And he's completing his Quran Sharif. Hifz or something is completing. So as he's completing, so the Ustad is telling Nizamuddin, he's a young boy now, 9, 10 years of age. You tell your mother to give you a turban, so, you know, as a mark of respect, now that you've completed, you tie the turban around your head. Like how, when they have a Bukhari khatam, so they tie a turban. So as a mark of respect, you will tie a turban around your head because you completed the Quran Sharif. So Nizamuddin is a young boy now, 9 years of age, and he will convey the message to the mother. The mother cried for a moment, but now, not to make the child feel miserable, she hid away her tears and she cried secretly. That today I don't even have that amount of wealth to give him just an ordinary cloth that must be tied around his. So she said, alright. She bought some bundles of cotton wool. You know, from cotton wool you make cotton threads. And it took about a week or 2 weeks just to spin the cotton, make it into material, and then offered it to him. Now you give it to your ustad. 2 weeks. But I'll go through all the difficulty, the pain of spinning the yarn, making it to material, and then giving it to you. But I won't extend my hand to anybody. Right. The constraints that he had gone through, many a days there would be no food in the house. Literally no food in the house. The mother would say, "Aaj to hum khuda ke mehman hai. Today we are the guests of Allah Ta'ala." One relative came around and he saw there's no food, so he gave some bag of barley or some flour or something that it could continue. So Nizamuddin Awliya says, rahmatullah alayh, that, you know, when my mother used to say that, "Aaj hum khuda ke mehman hai," the ecstasy and the happiness I would feel was too great. I'm missing that. Every day now we're eating roti and all that, so I'm missing that type of enjoyment. I don't have that enjoyment any longer. Until one day, my mother then announced that no, the roti, that atta is finished. Aaj hum phir khuda ke mehman hai. So anyway, it was his mother's style that at the beginning of every month, the mother would give him some du'as, you know. Today, for example, Ramadan has started, may Allah Ta'ala bless you, give you barakat in this month. Then Shawwal, then she'll make du'a for him. So he's already about 12, 13, 14 years of age, and he's seeing that the mother's health is deteriorating, she's towards the end. So he came to his mother and he's asking the mother, you know, that at the beginning of every month, you are giving me du'as and blessings, you know. And I can see that you are deteriorating. Right? Now, the coming month, who's going to make du'a for me? You know, you're carrying me and supporting me with your blessings, with your du'as, you know. And then, but you are disappearing, I can see you moving away. Then who you entrust me to? He's young, now 13, young boy. So she says, alright, what you do? Tomorrow around Tahajjud time, just come and see me. So she prayed the entire night. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed. Right towards the end, you know, the Tahajjud, and right towards the last moments of Tahajjud, say the last 1 hour or 2 hours of Tahajjud, that is where Allah Pak's mercy is in full swing, you know. It's moving at a tremendous speed. The mercy is moving at a tremendous speed at the latter portion, last 1-2 hours. So she asked him to come and see him at that hour, where the mercy of Allah is coming in full force. So he came as instructed by the mother. So mother says to him that, Maine tujhe khuda ke sapur kar diya. I have entrusted you to Allah Ta'ala. She made dua. She got the line clear from Allah Ta'ala. See, you need the line clear. So she prayed and she prayed until she got the line clear from Allah Ta'ala. When she got the clearance from Allah Ta'ala, now she says to her son that I have entrusted you to Allah Ta'ala. He says afterwards that, you know, the support I got from this one sentence of my mother, that I have entrusted you to Allah Ta'ala, gee, I didn't get from anything else. The rest of my life, this was the thing that carried me. But you see the piety of a woman. Now, Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah, up to now you see, is already, he passed away around the 7th century. But up till now, even the Hindu respects the name also. So one day I was passing, you know, coming to Nizamuddin. So I asked one Hindu, you know, Nizamuddin kaha hai? Where's Nizamuddin? I'm new still, finding my feet. So the Hindu is telling me, be adab, tujhe Hazrat Nizamuddin kehna chahiye. The Hindu is telling me, you're saying Nizamuddin, you must say Hazrat Nizamuddin. Imagine 8 centuries have passed, but the Hindu also respects him. Forget the Muslim, even the Hindu respects him. Now where is this coming from? Is that mother's dua, you see. Now how important is that mother? Now what's the jihad of this day? Again, give that mother her place. And let her make dua for you. And then see how everything prospers, everything falls in place, everything works out for you. Now imagine the amount of work he's done. He also, millions of followers, Hazrat Nizamuddin Rahmatullahi, he had also so many followers. But all this thing is coming from who packaged it, who prepared this. So this sincerity of this is very, very concealed. I'll just read one incident and end the session today. There was one Arab sheikh, also very pious, Qurashi. He had some type of a skin allergy. You know, have white spots or something. The whole body had white spots. He had a skin allergy. Very young, and he became a very great saintly person. A lot of followers, a lot of murids, Arab. So his murids and following are telling him, but you're still very young, you know. You're 25, 24 years of age, and you're not married. You must settle down. So he said, in all fairness, you know, I don't want to destroy the life of another girl. I got a skin allergy now. She comes, she'll feel nauseous. This man got a skin allergy from the head to the toe. He's got a skin allergy. She'll feel nauseous about me. I don't want to destroy the life of another woman. You see Islam. You see the true color of a Muslim. Now you get so many complaints. I receive the complaints. This person, when he proposed for me, then this is the story he gave me. Dyed his hair, everything, and then he came. Someone got married and that he put that contact lenses, that type of eyes he had. And then I come to know something else. So someone else's life is getting destroyed. We don't understand this thing here. That man is... man sometimes is cheating, sometimes it's a woman that is cheating. Now they come to know. Now they're already into a nikah. And they had a big, big nikah. Now the nikah breaks up. See? So this cheating is not the right thing. Now this saintly person says, you know, I don't want to cheat on anybody. I want to show you this is my position. I don't want to spoil next man's daughter's life. I got the skin allergy from my head to my toe. I don't destroy anybody's life. They insisted, said, no, I don't want to do it. So one of his following told him, said, no, Mawlana, you get married, I'll give you my daughter. So I don't want you. Because I got this problem. So now I explained to my daughter. I explained this to my daughter and she's willing to do all the khidmat. He was very reluctant until he insisted and he said, no, my daughter, this is a letter she's given to show that it's of her own accord. I didn't even coerce her, I didn't even speak to her. But of her own, she said, I'll do all the khidmat, whatever it is, but I will do it. Anyway, she's happy, so they made the nikah. Now, when they secluded this buzrug with his wife, this man's daughter, they secluded. Now, the wife sees that this person is very, very handsome, extremely handsome, cute, you know, well-shaped, groomed figure, too beautiful, too beautiful, no skin allergy, no sign of any allergy whatsoever. So she went into parda, she hid away. But I'm your husband. No, I heard my husband was a person with skin allergy, white spots right throughout the body, everything. Say, I am your husband, I'm the same person with that skin allergy. But, you see, when you proposed for me, then I made dua to Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah Ta'ala, this woman has made a big sacrifice. A tremendous sacrifice she made for me. So the time, oh Allah Ta'ala, only the time that I'm in seclusion with her, let me be normal, let me be handsome and normal, so that she doesn't feel nauseous. After that, it's all afterwards, I don't mind being my normal self. But just for the duration that I'm in seclusion, for the sacrifice that this girl has made, let me be normal. Now look at the response of this girl. The girl says, you see, I got married to you that I wanted to do that khidmat and service. I wanted to have that sawab for that type of sacrifice, that type of khidmat, that type of service that I will render to you. I didn't get married for the enjoyment. So if you want me to remain in the marriage, then reverse this dua. Then you must reverse the dua, let me be like my normal self. Otherwise, get me out of the nikah. You see the level of the sincerity. If he was a buzurug, then you can't say that this woman was any less. She was also great. So many a time it is that we underestimate this woman. But if this woman goes right, you know, I think 80% of the world's problem will be sorted out. Because the historians say, they say that if you want to gauge humanity, whether the humanity is going in prosperity or in destruction, then the gauge is two things, woman and wealth. So if there is more ill-gotten wealth, in other words, wealth that is not in conformity with the Sharia, and woman's behavior is not right, then you understand that that humanity is going on a decline. But if these both things, woman and wealth, WW, right? Not www.com and all, huh? Right? So you got these two W's right. You got these two W's right. Then the whole world go right. The woman is in her place, the money is right. Money is clean, it's pure, it's halal, and woman is right, they are in their place. Then the whole world go right. But for that to happen, what is required, what is genuinely required, is we need to pray to Allah Ta'ala, beg Allah Ta'ala for contentment, satisfaction and contentment. See, one of the du'as that are recommended, even at the time of tawaf, although not sunnah, but recommended. Allahumma qanni'ni bima razaqtani. O Allah Ta'ala, grant me contentment in what you give me. What you give me? Give me contentment. Otherwise, there's no point that I will get satisfaction. Because I got one, I want the second one, third one, and so forth and so on, until I hit the grave. I'll keep asking for progress until I hit the grave. There won't be a point where I'll say, no, enough is enough. So to get that type of purity, etc., then the great element that is required in this whole equation is contentment. When you got the intent contentment, then you'll cry to Allah, Allah, I'm so sinful, you're still blessing me. Allah, let this not be a trial. You know, you'll cry to Allah because you feel you got so much. Then you won't be complaining. Then you'll be crying, Allah, I don't want this to be a trial. Maybe you gave me so much, it's a trial for me. I don't get caught the hereafter. So you look at things differently. Then you'll have contentment. When you have contentment, your sleep is coming right. There's peace in the house. There's peace in your business. There's calmness. All around there's calmness. But if this contentment leaves the life, then there can't be peace. Within the house, within the business place, within the family, within the children. Everywhere is like a turmoil. You don't have the peace of the mind, peace of the heart, peace within the children, family, grandchildren. You don't have that type of peace. So this is what we need to ask Allah Ta'ala for contentment. But for that contentment, what we require to do is to see how grateful Allah Ta'ala is to us. How much is given us. How grateful Allah Ta'ala is to us. How much is given us. You know, I often think to myself that in this day, we've got so much in our freezers, you know, that the woman have to make istikhara. What must they cook? Must make mashwara and make istikhara. So many things there. This, that, and that, whatever. So many things they got in the pantry, so many things they got in the freezers that they have to make mashwara about the istikhara, maybe this, maybe that, so many things. So can't we think that Allah has favored us so much? Can't we be grateful to Allah Ta'ala? Then rather than just chasing, and then we bring this type of problems upon for us and for people at large. Allah Ta'ala grant us that understanding. And let us work in that direction that we bring our mothers back to their places. So that, all right, wherever we slipped off, we slipped up. A mistake we have made for some time, right? But now, that slip mustn't continue. That if today, if we forced her out of house, right? Tomorrow, what will stop her from imitating the values of the kuffar? Because an outdoor life is not a Muslim life. It's a non-Muslim life, right? When that's a non-Muslim life, they emulated her in coming out. Tomorrow, what stops them from emulating their dresses? Then the third day, what stops them from marrying non-Muslims? You're seeing this thing. Nearly every place you'll hear someone is marrying to a non-Muslim. Right? And more or less on the basis of wealth. Oh, he's a very wealthy person. And she got stuck up with him. Or he got stuck up with her. And on the basis of wealth. So this thing, it brings you to that point where you go right out of Islam. So the right way is then we come back to contentment. But the catalyst to contentment is showing gratitude. Labak, you gave us so much. Labak, I can't even show the gratitude and appreciation for what you have given me. Labak, give me the tawfiq and the grace that I'm grateful to what you have given me. Allah, give us tawfiq. Mouli Zahir.
اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد كلما ذكره الذاكرون وصل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد كلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون اللهم لك الحمد كما أنت أهله فصل وسلم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد كما أنت أهله وافعل بنا ما أنت أهله فإنك أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله ولك الملك كله وإليك يرجع الأمر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم آتنا أفضل ما تؤتي عبادك الصالحين اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من زوال نعمتك وتحول عافيتك وفجاءة نقمتك وجميع سخطك اللهم إنا نسألك من فجاءة الخير ونعوذ بك من فجاءة الشر. اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها، أنت وليها ومولاها. اللهم قني شح نفسي، اللهم قنا شح أنفسنا. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا، ووسع لنا أخلاقنا، وطيب لنا أكسابنا، وقنعنا بما رزقتنا، ولا تذهب قلوبنا إلى شيء صرفته عنا. اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعافية، اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدين والدنيا والآخرة، والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار. اے پاک پروردگار، ہمارے تمام گناہوں کو معاف فرما، ہمارے خطاؤں سے درگزر فرما. اے اللہ، ہم گنہگار ہے، سیاہ کار ہے، خطا کار ہے، مجرم ہے، محض اپنے فضل و کرم سے ہمارے سب گناہوں کو معاف فرما. و اللہ، فرگیو آل اور سنز، دا سنز آف آور پیرنٹس، دا سنز آف آور ریلیٹیوز، دا سنز آف آور فرینڈز، دا سنز آف دا انٹائر امہ آف نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. اے اللہ، ہم میں سے جو مقروض ہے، قرض کی ادائیگی کے سبیل پیدا فرما. او اللہ، دوز ہو ان ڈیٹس، او اللہ، اسسٹ دیم ٹو پے آف دوز ڈیٹس. اے اللہ، ہم میں سے جو بیمار ہے، اس کو شفا کاملہ عاجلہ مستمرہ نصیب فرما. اللہ، دوز ہو سک اینڈ ایلنگ، او اللہ، گیو دیم کمپلیٹ شفا. لا شفا الا شفاؤک، او اللہ، دیر از نو ادر شفا بٹ یور شفا. ویدر اٹ از اخلاقی بیماری، خواہ اخلاقی بیماری ہو، روحانی بیماری ہو، جسمانی بیماری ہو، او اللہ، وٹ ایور ٹائپ آف سکنس دے ایکسپیرئنس، او اللہ، یو گیو دیم کمپلیٹ شفا. او اللہ، دوز امنگس اس who are desirous of getting married, O Allah, who have reached the age of marriage, Allah bless them with pious and suitable partners. Ya Allah, those amongst us who are desirous of offspring and children, Allah bless them with pious offspring. Those children, those who have disobedient children, O Allah, change the hearts of their children and make them obedient to their parents. O Allah, those who are in financial constraints, O Allah, open up the doors of risk and barakat for them, O Allah. Open up the means for them, O Allah. Hum mein se jo kisi pareshani mein hai, ya Allah, uske pareshani ko dur farma. O Allah, those Muslims who are suffering throughout the world, those who are being oppressed in any part of the world, O Allah, you assist them, O Allah, you protect them, protect their wealth, protect their children, protect their izzat, protect their respect, O Allah, protect them, O Allah, you assist them with the divine assistance, O Allah. If it is not muqaddar for the enemies, O Allah, to get hidayat, Allah, destroy them as you have destroyed Aad and Samud. O Allah, those who are hungry amongst them, Allah, you provide for them halal rizq, O Allah. Those who do not have clothing amongst them, O Allah, you make the provisions for them. Those who are living in fear, O Allah, you replace that fear with security and safety, O Allah. Ya Aman al-Khaifin, you are the protector, O Allah. You are the safety and security of those who are in fear. O Allah, unite the hearts of the Ummah, O Allah. Unite the hearts of the parents and children. Unite the hearts of the spouses, O Allah. Those spouses who are going through marital problems, O Allah, bless them with muhabbat and understanding, O Allah. Bring out a solution to their problems. O Allah, unite the hearts of the Ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, unite the hearts of the families, O Allah. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min al-khayri kulli ajrihi wa ajrihi. O Allah, we ask you for all the good of this world and all the good of the year after, that which we know of and that which we do not know of. O Allah, we seek your protection from all the evil of this world and all the evil on all the evil and all the difficulties and hardships of the year after. Allahumma barik lana fil maut wa fi ma ba'd al maut. O Allah, bless us in death. When it's a time for us to leave this world, let us leave the world with the kalima on our lips, O Allah. O Allah, make that day wherein we meet you the best day of our lives, that we are pleased to meet you, O Allah, and you are pleased to meet us.
Oh Allah, those who are our seniors and our elders, our mashayikh, those who have left this world, oh Allah, you fill their qabrs with nur. Allah, forgive their sins and give them the highest stages in Jannat. Allahumma jzihim anna ahsan al-jaza. Oh Allah, you reward them on our behalf with the best of rewards. Oh Allah, those mashayikh of ours who are living, oh Allah, Allahumma atil baqa'ahum wa adim fuyudahum wa barakatihim. Oh Allah, allow them, give them a long life with afiyat, oh Allah, and allow us to benefit from them. Oh Allah, make their barakat and their blessings continue. Oh Allah, make their fuyuz am and tam. Allahumma zid ilmahum wa kamalahum. Oh Allah, increase their knowledge and their perfection. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq for us to benefit them, for benefit from them as we ought to benefit from them. Oh Allah, accept our du'as through the wasila of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All the good that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for, Allah, bless us with that good. All the evil and all the mischief, oh Allah, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought protection from. Oh Allah, you protect us from all that mischief and all that evil. Protect us, protect our families. Oh Allah, protect our friends, oh Allah, and protect the entire ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim wa tub alayna innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi.